Now, it's been a pretty scary month in world news. Young men claiming allegiance to IS have carried out a number of acts of terrorism in Germany and France. You know, lots of people are dead or injured, and some were just out watching fireworks for the night. A Catholic priest was just doing his mass in the morning. Some were riding on a train or walking to work. And that's not to mention everything that Islamic State is doing to Christians in Syria and Iraq and Libya. They kill people and destroy things in vile ways. And then they broadcast their destruction so everyone can see, so we can see and be afraid. Now imagine, you go home tonight, you're lying in bed having a quiet time. You've just read Luke 10, verse 2 and 3, which say, Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs among the midst of wolves." So you do what Jesus says and you pray, say, "Lord, please send some laborers into the harvest. Amen." You put your Bible down, turn out the light, lie down, close your eyes. And then you hear a still, small voice. "Hi there. It's God. You just asked me to send laborers into the harvest. Well, you're the one. And I want you to go to Raqqa, the capital of the Islamic State. I want you to call out against them because they're doing some really evil things. I want you to go there and convict them of the things that they're doing wrong because I want them to repent of their evil and turn to me so I'll save them." How'd you feel about that? Did you feel afraid? Excited? Did you feel like God's got a wire crossed somewhere? Surely God must have got me mixed up with someone else. Or maybe God's got Raqqa mixed up with Tahiti. Would you feel angry? Would you feel like they deserve God's judgment? They don't deserve a chance to repent and receive God's mercy. I want you to think about how you feel. Because that's pretty much what the word of the Lord that came to Jonah in Jonah 1, verse 2 was. God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians treated people pretty much like the Islamic State does. They were reading from the same page when it came to terrorizing their enemies. Just like the Islamic State's wickedness comes up on our TVs, this wickedness of the Ninevites came up before God. And God did something about it. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and call out against it. Now Jonah was one of God's own people from Israel. As far as he was concerned, he was one of the good guys. He was one of Abraham's children. He had God's promises to Abraham. He had the bits of the Old Testament that were written then. He was circumcised, and that was a sign that he was one of God's people. The temple was in Jerusalem, showing that God was living among his people there. If anyone deserved God's mercy, Jonah would have felt like he was the guy. He definitely didn't feel like he deserved God's judgment. That was for everyone outside of Israel who worshipped idols and didn't have God's law and weren't circumcised. You know, just like the Assyrians. They were the bad guys, or so Jonah thought. And that brings us to chapter 1. In this chapter, we've got Jonah, the Israelite, who feels like he deserves God's mercy, and a bunch of pagan sailors who worship other gods. In Jonah's mind, these guys deserve God's judgment. But all's not as it seems to Jonah. Jonah gets a command from God. Get up and go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? He gets up and runs away. And not just runs away anywhere, he heads straight for Tarshish. Now, if you look at the map behind me, there's our friend Jonah when God calls him. And the next one, there's Nineveh. That's where God asked him to go. And again, and there's Tarshish. Tarshish is a very long way away in the opposite direction to Nineveh. Tarshish is probably the furthest place away from Nineveh that Jonah knew of. That's why Jonah wanted to go there. We're not told why yet. We'll get there. We just know he wanted to go in the opposite way that God told him to go. And after being told to get up, if you look at the text closely, Jonah goes down to Joppa. And then he goes down into the ship. Jonah is doing exact opposite of what God commanded him to do. So far, Jonah's being like the kid. You say, hey, come here. And he runs off the other way. You ask him to sit down, so he stands up. You say, stop banging your head on that. So he starts kicking it instead. Jonah is flat out disobeying God. Jonah, this guy who thinks he's one of God's good guys. And unfortunately for Jonah this time, God is the sovereign Lord of the whole world. So while Jonah is sitting on a boat in the middle of the Mediterranean trying to run away from God, God hurls a big storm onto the sea. The sailors, the pagans, the guys Jonah thinks deserves judgment, they start calling out on their gods. While Jonah, probably feeling confident that he'll get God's mercy while the other guys are judged, he's lying down asleep on the deck, under the decks. He's so confident of God's mercy, he doesn't even feel like he needs to call out to God. It's ironic that a pagan sailor has to come and wake him up and tell him to call out to God. Anytime you're schooled in godliness by a pagan, it should be a wake-up call. The pagan sailor feels God's judgment on him and he wants to call out to God for mercy. He knows he doesn't deserve God's mercy. In verse 6, he tells Jonah to call out to his God and perhaps, maybe then, God will have mercy. Jonah just presumes God's mercy. He doesn't even pray to ask God for mercy in this chapter. But does Jonah really deserve it? Then the sailors roll the dice to work out who's brought God's judgment on them. When the dice says it's Jonah, Jonah realizes the judgment isn't on the pagan sailors, it's on him because he's disobeying. And it's interesting what he does then. Instead of repenting and turning to God and saying, I'm sorry, I've messed up, I'll go to Nineveh like you asked me. When the sailors asked, how do we make this stop? Instead of Jonah humbling himself and saying, look, I'm sorry, God told me to go to Nineveh, I need to go there, can you just drop me off somewhere? Jonah says, look, just chuck me into the sea. Jonah knew what he was asking. The sailors knew what he was asking. Jonah wasn't expecting a big fish to come and save him. Jonah was expecting to die. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh that much that he preferred to drown. Now, I've come up with excuses to get out of things I didn't want to do before, but I've never been that desperate to get out of something I've asked someone to kill me. The sailors knew Jonah was asking them to kill him. But the pagan sailors, the apparent bad guys, they didn't want Jonah's blood on their hands. In verse 13, they try something else. And then in verse 14, when they realise it's not going to work, they ask God for forgiveness because they realise that they're being asked to kill, Jonah's asked them to kill him. So that those sailors do what God's prophet told them to do, and Jonah is thrown into the sea. And immediately, the storm stops. The pagan sailors realize that Jonah's God is God and they make sacrifices and vows to him while Jonah is waiting in the water for death to release him of being sent to Assyria. Who deserves God's mercy here? The pagan sailors who didn't know God and called out on other gods to save them? Not them. They knew they didn't deserve it. When they're saying, you know, perhaps God will save us. But God had mercy on them anyway. The storm stopped and they were saved. And God's mercy to them prompted them to worship him. What about Jonah? Does Jonah deserve God's mercy here? He disobeyed God. He presumed God's mercy despite his disobedience. He tried to get himself killed rather than do what God wanted him to do. No, Jonah doesn't deserve God's mercy either. But God was merciful to him. Instead of dying in the sea, God sent a fish to rescue him from death. Now, there's a lesson for us in this. Don't be like Jonah. Across the book of Jonah this morning, there's four things, starting with a D, that we shouldn't do. The first is don't disobey. Even if you're confident that you're one of God's people, you're confident that God thinks you're one of the good guys, you feel like God will be merciful to you because you're such a good guy. That was Jonah's problem here. It was Israel's problem in 1 and 2 Kings. If you presume God's mercy while you're flagrantly disobeying him, you invite God's judgment. And even pagan sailors know that's not a good thing to do. Instead, when we look at the New Testament, 1 John says, we know that we are children of God when we love him and obey his commands. But if we disobey and confess our sin to God, then God is faithful and he'll forgive us. So don't disobey, but obey God and turn to him and confess when we do disobey. Now Jonah disobeyed, but graciously God had mercy on him. And now Jonah's stuck in the belly of a big fish. Jonah realizes that God saved him from death. And in Jonah 2, there's a prayer of thanks to God. Sort of. The first time you read through it, it sounds nice enough. You know, Jonah seems really thankful that God saved him. Jonah made promises to the Lord and declares that salvation belongs to him. But let's remember the context here and read through it again. Jonah wanted to die rather than do what God wanted him to do. And Jonah says he calls out to God in his distress. First, it's funny that now Jonah is calling out to God. You know, the captain of the ship asked him to call out to God before, but it's only now that he does it. But second, why was he in distress in the first place? Why was he in the belly of Sheol or the grave in the first place? It's Jonah's fault he was there. Jonah was chucked into the ocean because he's running away from God. And is he willing to admit that? In verse 3, he says, you, as it, like, and saying that to God, you cast me into the deep. Sorry? Who hurled him into the deep? It was the sailors who hurled him in there because Jonah asked them to. It wasn't God's fault that Jonah found himself in the sea. If Jonah had obeyed God in the beginning, he wouldn't have been anywhere near the sea. And then we get a couple of verses where Jonah is basically saying, oh, woe is me, you know, isn't my life bad? Complaining he's been driven away from God, when, you know, which is a bit rich given he ran away all on his own. But Jonah doesn't admit he's done anything wrong. At no point in the psalm does Jonah even show any remorse for anything that he's done. Then in verse 7, he says, when my life was fainting away, then I remembered God. Well, first, I mean, that's hardly like Psalm 42. Having a look at Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? That psalmist longs for God constantly, not just when his life is fainting away. And he's longing to go somewhere to meet God. Jonah was trying to get somewhere away, to run away from God. And second on that, Jonah seems quite happy with himself for remembering God. You know, aren't I a good guy, God? When all else seemed lost, oh, then I remembered you and I prayed. Where's my pat on the back? Then in verse 8 of chapter 2 there, Jonah gets stuck into those who worship idols. And yes, look, in any other context, that's perfectly right. But some guys who worshipped idols have just given Jonah a lesson in godliness. So this taunt of idol worshippers seems a bit hollow here. And then Jonah makes a few promises to God. You know, it's interesting that in the book of Jonah, we've already seen the pagan sailors actually make sacrifices and vow vows. And Jonah promises to do the same things here. But we don't ever actually see him come good on those promises in this book. When you compare Jonah's devotion to God and the pagan sailors in this book, it's not very flattering for Jonah. It's also interesting that Jonah's devotion to God is very Jonah-centered. But I will sacrifice to you. I will fulfill what I have vowed. There's no sense of what you tell me to do, I'll go and do. Which stands out particularly given that what Jonah is doing. So you really have to ask, in that prayer, is Jonah really devoted to God? Or is he just devoted to try and get God to owe him one? And then finally, Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord, or salvation comes from God. Now, this is very important for the book of Jonah. It's very important for the whole Bible. And there's at least three things that it means. First, it means that God is in the business of bringing salvation, that God saves. Second, it means that all salvation belongs to God. No one else is able to save. Thirdly, and most importantly, it means that God is the one who chooses who gets saved. I don't get to choose who gets saved. You don't get to choose. Jonah especially didn't get to choose. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Jonah's prayer ends with that statement. The whole way along, Jonah has been saying stuff that sounds okay if you don't really think about it. And finally, he comes out with that. And I think God had enough at that point. God knew what was in Jonah's heart. God knew how he really felt about the people of Nineveh, which we'll find out soon. And God just couldn't take the rubbish that Jonah was spouting out anymore. So God told the fish to vomit him out before Jonah made any more of a fool of himself. God could have got Jonah out of that fish any way he wanted to. Even teleported Philip in Acts 8. God telling the fish to vomit Jonah out is an assessment on Jonah's prayer. Did God deserve God's mercy? Did Jonah deserve God's mercy because of this prayer? No. Prayer isn't about saying the right things at the right time. The book of Jonah here seems to say that Jonah's prayer actually made him deserve God's judgment. And he got vomited out by a fish. Which I can't believe is a... I can't imagine it's a pleasant experience. So we learn another lesson from Jonah this morning. Don't deceive. Don't try to fool God by saying and doing spiritual things when your heart is far from God. What Jonah says here, it sounds spiritual. It might fool some people into thinking that Jonah was a godly guy. I'm sure most of us know the right things to say at the right times to sound spiritual to other people. But you won't fool God. And God is the only one who really matters. Don't try to deceive God. Instead, pour out your heart to him. Be real with him. Have a look through the Psalms. You'll be surprised how real they are. In the Psalms, there's people going through all sorts of stuff, sharing their feelings with God. You know, in Psalm 42, the one I started reading before, the psalmist is struggling with feeling like God is distant from him. He's pouring out his heart saying he wants to feel close to God, but his soul is downcast, but he wants to hope in God. But God just feels so far away. It's real. Have you ever felt like that? If you have, did you tell God you're feeling like that? Or when you talked to God, did you pretend that everything was fine? If you even talk to him at all. God knows your heart. He won't be deceived. And don't try to deceive your Christian brothers and sisters. We're really good at putting on a mask when we get to church that as though everything's okay, when it's not. We're really good at trying to make everyone think we've got it all together. when we don't. It's tiring having to keep up that front when it feels like everything's falling down. The church isn't for people who've got it all together, as though those who don't aren't welcome. Church is for people who admit that we are sinners before God, who admit that we don't have it together, and on our own we never will. Church is for people who are calling out to God to have mercy and save us. Why do we pretend like we're not? Now, we know Jonah wasn't really all that repentant for not going to Nineveh. Because in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to him a second time to tell him to go. If he was repentant, as soon as he was back on dry land, he would have headed to Nineveh. Now, as we go through Jonah 3 together, I want you to be thinking, who deserves God's judgment here? And who deserves his mercy? In chapter 3, verse 3, Jonah finally gets to Nineveh. In verse 4, even though it's a city that takes 3 days to visit, he only goes in one day and then calls out one of the shortest sermons ever recorded. It's only 5 words in Hebrew. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. When you read through the rest of the Old Testament, there's 3 big points that the prophets tend to make. Everyone's sinful. Judgment is coming because of that sin. But there is hope of salvation for those who repent and turn to God. Isaiah has 66 chapters of those 3 main points. Jonah has 5 words of half of one of those points. Jonah doesn't mention God, doesn't say anything about God's character, gracious and merciful, relenting from disaster. He doesn't say anything about repentance. He just gives them 5 words of judgment without saying why. Do you get the sense that Jonah's being a bit half-hearted here? Dithering and dawdling around? That he's doing the absolute minimum to fulfill God's command? Now let's compare his dawdling with the surprising people of Nineveh. When they hear the message of judgment, is their response half-hearted? Absolutely not. Almost immediately, from the king to the lowest of the farm animals, they're dressed for mourning and they're fasting. The king admits their evil ways and their violence to God and orders everyone to repent. Everyone is ordered to call out mightily to God for his mercy. They know that they deserve God's judgment and not his mercy, and they repent and mourn and fast in hope for his mercy, knowing that they don't deserve. I can't imagine a more full-on response from the people of Nineveh, especially compared to Jonah's half-hearted effort at the beginning of the chapter. Again here, Jonah is being schooled in godliness by a bunch of pagans. Here, again, a pagan's faced with disaster calling out to God for mercy, knowing they don't deserve it. From the least of the greatest of them, they repent in sackcloth and ashes and fast. They presume God's judgment, not his mercy. And they plead with God for mercy, none of which Jonah has done in this whole book, which is a sad indictment on Jonah. Do the people of Nineveh deserve God's mercy? No, not even after their repentance. God was within his rights to wipe them out, just as Jonah has said, because that's what they deserved. But God had mercy on them and didn't judge them, at that time at least. So another lesson for us from Jonah: don't dawdle. This is twice now that pagans who've only just been introduced to God have been more devoted to God than Jonah, someone who's known God his whole life. And those pagans are more devoted even though they're still worshipping other idols. It doesn't say anywhere in Jonah that the sailors or the people of Nineveh stopped worshipping their gods. Jonah only had one god to worship, but even these pagans who had to juggle between other gods worship Jonah's god with more devotion than Jonah does. It reminds me a bit of a guy I knew back when I was at a Christian group at uni. The guy knew the Bible back to front. You know, way better than most people in the group. You know, you could debate theology with him. You could talk about different interpretations of tough passages. In terms of what he knew, he seemed like a mature Christian. But he wasn't. He knew more about Jesus than most Christians in his head, but he didn't know Jesus in his heart. The Bible was just something on the side for this guy to dabble in. But for us, it's the word of life. It's where we read the very words of our God. It's the foundation we build our lives on. Yet this guy was more devoted to knowing it than most of us were, even though it was a side issue for him. We said that we were Christian, that we love God with all our heart, soul and mind, and that his word was on our heart. But this guy, who hardly knew God at all, knew God's word better than we did. What does that say about us? We shouldn't be content to dawdle around as a Christian. Paul gets stuck into the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 because they're not maturing. They're still acting like infants in Christ. The author of Hebrews gets stuck into the people he's writing to in Hebrews 5, saying after being Christians for so long, they should all be teachers, but they still need to be taught. And that's Jonah's problem here as well. Even though he's willing to say salvation belongs to God, he still needs to be taught what that means. And now we get to chapter 4. And this is where it all comes together in Jonah. We've been asking all along, who deserves God's judgment? Who deserves God's mercy? In this chapter, Jonah and God have a chat about it. And God gives Jonah an object lesson. Now, Jonah has just preached a 5-word sermon to a city of 120,000 people, and every single person is now calling out to God for mercy, repenting in sackcloth and ashes. That's pretty much every preacher's dream. Just about every preacher would thank God for his goodness and just go home stoked at that result. Every preacher but Jonah. Seeing how the people of Nineveh responded to his sermon made Jonah furious. And why was he furious? Because he hated the people of Nineveh and he wanted God to judge them. But now he preached to them and then the whole city had repented. God might just now show mercy to them and it's all his fault for preaching to them. That's why Jonah says he tried to go to Tarshish. Basically, he tells God in verse 2, oh God, I knew you'd do this. You're such a gracious and merciful God. You're such a loving God who relents from disaster. I knew that if I came here and preached to Nineveh, you'd be like that. You'd be gracious and merciful to them and relent from disaster. I just knew it. And that's just about that's what you're just about to do, isn't it? I can't believe it. I'd rather die now than see you be gracious and merciful to these Ninevites. Now stop and think about that for a second. Where does Jonah get his description of God from? In verse 2 there. It comes from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Right after Israel worshipped the golden calf and God was going to wipe them all out, but Moses prayed and God relented. Israel is only there because God is gracious and merciful. Jonah is only alive because God abounds in love and relents from disaster. Yet it's that same character that infuriates Jonah here. Israel deserved judgment, but God gave them mercy because that's the sort of God he is. And it's the only reason why Jonah's around in the first place. But God being who he is to the people of Nineveh just makes Jonah angry. Jonah is happy to receive mercy from God for himself, and that's what Jonah's prayer of thanks in chapter 2 is all about. But when God is merciful to someone that Jonah doesn't like, and Jonah turns around and says, oh, sorry, God, you've crossed the line. And this is from the guy who said salvation belongs to God. So God says to him, do you do well to be angry? No, he doesn't. He's completely biting the hand that feeds. And Jonah's silliness just comes out more over the rest of the chapter. He climbs up a mountain next to Nineveh to see if it will be overthrown in 40 days. You know, just in case God doesn't relent from his disaster, he wants a front row seat to see the disaster unfold. But it was a bit hot, so he built a tent for himself. And apparently, even with the tent, it was still a bit hot. So out of nowhere, God causes a plant to spring up and shade Jonah from the sun. The gracious and merciful God helps relent Jonah's discomfort. And Jonah is exceedingly happy about it, as we all are when God pours out his grace on us. But then God takes his grace plant away. And Jonah is livid. This time he's angry enough to die. God graciously gave him something he did absolutely nothing to deserve, and instantly Jonah took it for granted. And it was when it was taken away, he spat the dummy. It's a very far cry from what Job said after losing everything, much more than just a shady plant. This is what Jonah said in Jonah 1. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What Jonah said here is more like, naked I came, and I'm really thankful when God clothes me and not the people I don't like. The Lord gave and now he's taken away, and I'm mad enough to die about it. Just shows Jonah's complete selfishness about God's grace. He's happy when God graciously does something that suits him, but livid when God goes off and does his own thing. Did Jonah deserve the gracious plant? No. God made it for him because that's the sort of God he's like. But once it's there, Jonah's happy to think he deserves it. Enough to be angry at God when it's taken away. Again, God asks Jonah, do you do well to be angry? No. Despite what Jonah thinks, he doesn't do well to think he deserves something that God graciously gave him. That's what grace is, getting something that you don't deserve. So God tells Jonah, you're sad because this plant died? This plant only came up yesterday and now it's gone. But there are 120,000 people in Nineveh who are perishing, and you're even a little bit concerned about them. In fact, you want them to perish. If salvation belongs to me, as you say, am I not allowed to bring salvation to Nineveh if you don't like, just because you don't like them? And that's what all of Jonah has been building up to. God asking Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh? All through Jonah this morning, we've been asking, who deserves judgment? Who deserves mercy? The answer is, everyone deserves judgment. No one deserves mercy. Not the pagan sailors, not the people in Nineveh, not even Jonah. Before God, they're all in the same basket. Yet God shows mercy to all of them. Not because they deserve it, but because that's the kind of God he is. He's a sovereign God who does what he wants. We've seen that all the way through Jonah as well. God caused the storm and caused it to stop. God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah, and God told the fish to spit him out. God told Jonah that Nineveh would be to say that Nineveh would be overthrown in 40 days, and then God relented from that. God appointed a plant and then a worm and then the wind to attack the plant. It's all in God's hands. And as Jonah even said, salvation belongs to the Lord. God is the one who gets to choose who is saved and who isn't. And he does that according to his character, which is gracious, merciful and loving. He's not vindictive about who gets saved and who doesn't. God gets no joy from seeing anyone fall under judgment. God loves every person who is, was, and ever will be on the face of the earth. And he showed that by sending his son, Jesus, so that everyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. Jesus, who died for our sin and was put in the earth, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the fish. And when Jonah was raised again, and when Jesus was raised again out of the grave to prove his salvation, just as Jonah came out of the fish, believers are saved, not because they deserve it, but because God loves them and gives them what they don't deserve. If that's the sort of God that God is, why shouldn't God pity Nineveh? Because Jonah doesn't like the people who live there? Well, Jonah, why shouldn't you like someone who God loves and sent Jesus for? Should God not pity Nineveh because they're evil and they deserve judgment? Well, everyone deserves judgment. If you're asking, if Jonah was asking that, if God would just say, well, Jonah, if you're asking why I should pity Nineveh, let's first ask why I should pity you. God doesn't need to, but graciously, he does. And God's grace is the only leg that any of us have to stand on. That's the last lesson from Jonah this morning. Don't be displeased at God's grace. God gets to choose who he saves. He may save some people you like. He may save some people you don't like. And everyone who gets saved should cause us to marvel at God's grace. If God saves some people, even in the Islamic State, would you still marvel at God's grace? Or tell him he saved the wrong guy? If you think like that, remember the gospel. Don't think that you deserve God's salvation. None of us deserve salvation. Before we became Christians, Romans says that we were God's enemies. And while we were enemies, Christ died to reconcile us to God. If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, God saved you in grace, not because you deserve it. In the end, looking over the whole book of Jonah, there aren't any clear commands directly to us. But having looked over these four chapters of Jonah, it is telling us, don't disobey, don't deceive, don't dawdle, don't be displeased at God's grace. And the book of Jonah, it also paints a picture of God who shows himself to us as a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. And he's like that towards even his worst enemies. Remember, the people of Nineveh weren't puppy dogs. They were terrible people who terrorized others. The book of Jonah shows us how God has acted towards us. Because as people God has graciously saved, we should act towards others in the same way. We do that by looking to Christ and seeking to be more like him. Christ is the perfect example of who God is and how he acts. Christ didn't disobey. He obeyed God perfectly. He didn't deceive. He told the truth. He certainly didn't dawdle. He gave everything he had, even his life. And he was never displeased at God's grace. He rejoiced whenever he saw it. And to be more like Jesus, we call out to God to do that work in us by the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe in Jesus today, I want you to know there is a God who rules over everything. He's not vindictive like Jonah, wanting to see his enemies destroyed. He's a gracious God, merciful and loving, a God who relents from disaster and takes Jonah to task for being vindictive, who saves those who don't deserve it, and he promises that all who call on his name for salvation will be saved. A God who sent Jesus so that all who believe in him will be saved from death to eternal life. Thank God that he offers his mercy to each of us, though all of us deserve his judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your grace to us that we don't deserve. Thank you for everything we can learn from Jonah and help us to learn from his example, even if we learn what not to do. But more importantly, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to know him, and may you make us more and more like him by your Spirit each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.